All right, let's open our Bibles now to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. These people in Philippi were quite special to Paul. You remember he determined to go several places and preach, and each time he was determined to go somewhere, the Lord would block his path, tell him not to go there. And finally, one night, a man from Macedonia, that's this country, Philippi is the chief city of Macedonia, a man from Philippi, from Macedonia, appeared to Paul and said, come over into Macedonia and help us. And Paul went down there. And there he met Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended to the gospel that Paul preached. And there he met the demon-possessed girl, and God brought her to know Christ. And there he had that wonderful experience in jail when the Philippian jailer was brought to the Savior. And those were some of his early converts in Philippi. He loved this place. And he wrote this, and these people, and he wrote this epistle to the Philippians. And here in verse 3, the Apostle Paul just opens his heart to them, reveals his innermost thoughts, lays bare his soul, talks to them about his past and his present and his future, his aspirations and his desires. And he says here in verse 1 of chapter 3, finally, my brethren, my beloved brethren, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. We always have cause to rejoice in the Lord, don't we? No matter how dark the way, or how rocky the path, or how cloudy the day, or how deep the waters through which we're going, we always have cause to rejoice in Him. Not in our faith, not in ourselves, in Him. And he says to write the same things. You've been saying that over and over again, Paul. Well, I'll say it again. I'll say it again. You've been preaching that gospel all these years. I'll preach it again. Woe is unto me if I don't preach that gospel. But to write the same things to you, to me, indeed, it's not tiresome. Don't ever get tired. That song Mike just sang, I've heard it so many times that I called him this afternoon. I said, sing it one more time. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. It does, doesn't he? One more time. That's not tiresome. But for you, it's safe. It's safe. Keep reminding you of these basics, these fundamentals, this foundation. Keep bringing us back to Christ. Christ, Christ. That's safe. Now beware of dogs. He's talking about here in verse 2 of false prophets and false preachers. And you have a reference here over to Isaiah 56 where Isaiah called them dogs, greedy dogs, greedy dogs. Beware of these false preachers. Beware of the evil workers. Christ, you know, when they said, we've cast out devils in your name and we've done many wonderful works, he said, depart from me, ye evil workers, workers of iniquity. That's what he called them, evil workers. Beware of the concision. Beware of the circumcisers. Beware of the legalists. Beware of the people who touch not, taste not, handle not, who put upon you burdens that our fathers couldn't pass, who try to mix grace and works and law and the gospel. Beware of them. Beware of those people who will take you back to the law, back to circumcision, back to the Sabbath day, back to tithing, back to all of these things that served their day and met something that needed to be met. For he said in verse 3, we're the circumcision, we're true Israel, we're the people of God, who worship God in spirit. who rejoice in Christ Jesus, who have no confidence in our flesh or anybody else's flesh. Now, look at verse 4. And here he just opens his heart. He said, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, in his own righteousness, in his own works, in his ancestry, in his doings, in his zeal, in his enthusiasm, in his religion, if anybody thinks he hath whereof to trust in the flesh, I'm more. Why, he said, I was circumcised the eighth day. You know, that's the day on which all of the Jewish boys were circumcised. But what he's saying, everything about his birth and his life, his ancestry, his religion was according to the law. That's what he's saying. Everything was according to the law. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, I was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He's one of those fellows that were rulers and teachers. And he said, concerning zeal, having a zeal for God. You know, he talked about those people in Romans 10, about the Jews. He said, I bear them record. They have a zeal. Concerning zeal, I had a zeal. He said, are people in false religion zealous? Of course they are. Are they serious? Of course they are. Are they dedicated? Of course they are. Do they think they're right? Of course they do. He thought he was right. He said, as far as the law is concerned, he said, I'm blameless. That's what he said in verse 6, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. Blameless. Now look at verse 7. Here's where I want to pause for just a moment. But what things, all of these things, my birth, my ancestry, my Jewish traditions, my customs, my ceremonies, my education, my learning, my law, my morality, all of these things. These things I counted gain. They were gain to me. They were important to me. My friends, there was a time when the Apostle Paul felt that his Jewish heritage, his kinship with Abraham, his morality, his own righteousness, these ceremonies, holy days, Sabbath days, there was a time when he felt that these things were not only necessary for acceptance with God, but sufficient. He really believed that these things were sufficient to bring him before God and make him accepted and holy. What he was doing, he believed that. He was sincere in that. He said that these things were gain to me. They were important to me. They were necessary to me. They were sufficient, as far as I was concerned, to take me to God. And I think a lot of us back in our religious days, we were brought up from children. And we were brought up in religion. We were brought up in the custom and tradition of our family and our denomination and made our profession. And we really were quite comfortable. Quite comfortable and felt like that everything was all right between us and God, didn't you? Quite comfortable. He was very comfortable. These things were gain to me. They were important. They were necessary. As far as I was concerned, they were sufficient. And when you talk to your kinfolks and friends and relatives, and they made their profession, they're in church, and they teach Sunday school classes, and these men preach, and they sing in the choir and they do all these things. They're comfortable. Yeah, they're satisfied. They, like Paul here, these things are gain to them. But these are things that meant so much to me by God's grace when he revealed the Lord Jesus Christ in me. I counted all these things but loss. Loss. I look back at trace my heritage back to Abraham, son of Abraham, lost. of the tribe of Benjamin lost. My education at the feet of Gamaliel lost. My zeal for the law and all my gifts that I gave and things I did lost. Lost. Yea, doubtless, listen, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. You can't have Christ in these things. You cannot rest in Christ in these things. You just cannot do it. It's an impossibility. Over there in Galatians chapter 5, Paul wrote this to the Galatians. In chapter 5 of Galatians, he says in verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, free from the law, free from its curse, free from its condemnation, free from it as a covenant, free from it as a way of approval, satisfaction. He's redeemed us, made us free. Don't become entangled again with that yoke of bondage." Verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he's a debtor to do the whole law. And Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace, you're departed from Christ." You can't be Christ and anything else. Just can't be. You can't have Christ and these things. You can't rest in Christ and these things. Now, look at verse 8 again, Philippians 3. "Yea, doubtless," Paul took all of this that was so important to him and so vital to him, that these things that were his life, his righteousness, his acceptance with God, he rested in these things. And he said, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. And I'll go this far, I do count them but dung, garbage, useless, useless." Now, three things he said here, the end results of this emptying of his heart, this burying of his soul, this confession of his faith, this expression of his confidence in Christ. Here are three things. "I count all of these things but loss, number one, that I may win Christ and be found in him." Be found. God finds me in Christ. Not in baptism. Not in a denomination. Not in a tradition. Not in a covenant of work, not in my self-righteousness, not in anything but Christ, that I may be found in him, hiding in him, secure in him, totally immersed in Christ, baptized by the Spirit of God into Christ, put in Christ by God's covenant mercy, put in Christ by his love and grace, put in Christ by his Spirit, put in Christ by faith, Christ alone, found in him. Throughout my life and when I come to die, that I may be found in him. When I stand in the judgment with all of the multitudes of this world, that I may be found in him. Oh boy, not having my own righteousness, not having it, not professing it, not looking to it, not claiming it, not resting in it, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but having that righteousness which is through the faithfulness of Christ. This righteousness is not through my faith in Christ. It's through the faithfulness of Christ, faithful to God, faithful to us, faithful to his word. He's faithful. Through the faithfulness of Christ, which is of God by faith, through faith. Through faith. That's right. Through the faithfulness of Christ, it's the righteousness of God that is ours through faith, by believing him. What shall we say that Abraham our father hath pertained, hath received? Righteousness. Well, how did he receive it? By work? No. By by faith. He believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. That's how he came to be righteous before God. Secondly, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now that's what I'm going to dwell on tonight. I've looked at that statement that Paul made, these three. Let's go to the third one. I'll come back to this. Verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That day when he said the trumpet will sound, and the voice of the archangel shall shout, and the dead in Christ rise, I want to rise with them. I want to rise with them. I want to hear his voice and come forth. I want to win Christ and be found in him. Found in him. I want to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's my desire. That's the cry of my heart, that I might one day see him and be like him. Now, right in the middle of this, he says this. I want to look at this statement for a few moments. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What is Paul saying here? What do you think he's saying? When I know he knew the Lord. Remember in 2 Timothy 1:12, when he wrote to Timothy, he said, I know whom I have delivered. I know him. I know no man after the flesh. I knew the Lord like that one time when he was here in the flesh, but I know him that way no more. But I know him. I know the Lord. Yes, he knew the Lord. And he knew the power of God. He knew it was the power of God that made Christ a body. I believe he wrote the book of Hebrews, and he wrote, says, a body hast thou prepared me. That takes the power of God. He wrote, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He knew the power that sent him to the cross to be our substitute. He knew the power that raised him from the dead, raised from the dead by the power of God. He said, we'll be raised by the same power. And that power of God that called us from darkness to light. So here he says that I may know him. He said, I know whom I have believed. And the power of his resurrection, I know the power it took to bring him forth, to put him there and to bring him forth and to seat him at the right hand of God. I know that power. Well, what's he saying? What's he talking about? I'll tell you what I believe he's saying. When he says that I may know him, this is what he's saying. My determined purpose is that I may progressively, more and more, become deeply, intimately acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Peter said, grow in grace and in the what? And the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know him. But I want to grow in the knowledge of him. Huh? Isn't that what he's saying? I want to progressively, more and more, day by day, more deeply, more intimately, I want to become acquainted with my Lord, that I may perceive and recognize and understand more clearly, more strongly, the wonders of his person, the glory of his person. Over here in Matthew 11, our Lord says something over here in Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew 11:28. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Now take my yoke upon you and learn of me. What did he say? Learn of me. He didn't say learn from me. He didn't say let me teach you. He said you come and learn of me. Learn of me. Learn about me. Isn't that right?
Learn of me.
And the more you learn of me, the more you know me, the more you see the wonders and the glory of my person, my love for you, my grace, you're going to find more rest. That's what he's saying. Oh, that I may know him. I know him. I want to know him better. I see him. I want to see him better. I know something of the wonders of his person and the glory of his word. I know something of it. I want to know more. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm reading. That's why I'm preaching. That's why I'm studying. That's why I'm praying. The disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. Help us to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, that we may learn of him. Now watch this. Back to the text, Philippians 3. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I tell you what he's saying here. He's saying, oh, that I may in some way, day by day, by God's grace. Now I'm saved. The thief on the cross was saved. He went straight to glory with our Lord. That's right, he went straight to glory with our Lord. A man saved when he believes Christ instantly. We don't grow in salvation. We don't grow closer to God. We're in Christ now. But oh, if God enables me to live a little while longer, that I may in some way come to experience the power, the influence, the joy, and the peace of his resurrection. What is included in the resurrection of my Lord? Well, let's see. Here, I want to give you five things. Five things about this resurrection of our Lord. That the more we see it, the more we learn of it, the more assurance we're going to have, the more rest we're going to have, the more confidence we're going to have, the more joy we're going to have. The resurrection of our Lord. Turn over here with me to Luke 24 a minute. Luke 24. Luke 24. Now, the first thing I see is this in the resurrection of our... Here's what I want to grow in. I want to grow in the security of it. The security of his resurrection. The security. When these women came to the tomb here in Luke 24, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre bringing the spices which they prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they ran in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, these men said to them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He's not here. He's not here. He's not here. Somebody said this is the only place regarding which it's good news to say he's not here. He is not here. If you're looking for Christ, he's not here. That's the only place I know. Death, the grave, where it's good news for him to say to me, he's not here. You're looking for Christ, you're looking in the wrong place. He's not here. He's not here. If he were here, where would I be? If he were here, what would my hope be? If those women had found him, where would I be? Where would you be? You'd be sad, wouldn't it? But he is not here. He is risen. And when I see these words, I can rest in the fact that death won't hold me either. Oh, I tell you, this security, he is risen. He's not here. The law sentenced him, found him guilty, bearing our sins. Justice slew him, and death held him, and buried him, and he came forth.
And up until that time, no man had ever died and risen to die no more. Up until that time. And from that time on to this time, no man, no human being, no son of Adam has ever risen from the grave to die no more. Then how can I have any assurance that I will? This right here. He's not here. He's not here. He's not here. And he said, because I live, you live. That's what Paul says. I want to know him, and I want to know this power of his resurrection. I want to grow in an understanding of the hope of it, of the security of it, of the joy of it. He's not here. He's risen. He's risen. I went out to that cemetery a lot of times, and you have too. I've gone there a lot of times. And I've stood there, and I've watched them. Now you go to the mausoleum, but back then we used to stand there and look at that empty hole and watch them put the bodies of our loved ones down there and put dirt on it. What hope do we have? What confidence do we have? Only one thing. He's not here. He's risen. Because he lives, we're going to live. That's right. That's the power of his resurrection. That I may know him in the... Secondly, there's the victory of it. The victory of his resurrection. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Oh, when you understand, when you see this, when you understand this, when you grow in some understanding of how happy, how joyful it makes you, how confident. Here in Romans chapter 6, listen to this. Romans 6. It says in verse 4, therefore we are buried with Christ by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He that's dead is freed from sin. Now listen. Christ took my sins and your sins in his body on the tree. He paid for them, and he was buried, and he arose. And when he arose without sin. He's free from sin. Free from sin. He's free from all sin. Sin cannot come back and put a claim on him. Sin cannot come back and arrest him. Sin cannot come back and sentence him. Sin cannot come back and slay him. He's free. He's already died, and he's free from sin. And you are too. If you died with him, and you were buried with him, and you rose with him, you're free. Sin has no claim on you. The law has no claim. Listen to verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. He can't die anymore. Death hath no more dominion over him. Thanks be unto God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That's the victory. Sin has no claim on him. It has no claim on us. Death has no claim on him. It has no claim on us. Paul said, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who can condemn? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, is what? Risen. Who is ascended, who ever lives, ever, ever, ever lives. He is a priest of an endless life. Oh my, let's go back again. That I may know him more and more, the wonders of his person, the glory of his person and his work, and the power of his resurrection, the security of it. Where did it come from? It came from death. He came from the grave. He was dead. Where I shall lie someday. And he came forth. And he can't go back.
Because what put him there is satisfied. He's free. There's no claim on it. And that's me. I want to know that, don't you?
That's what I'm talking about. That's what Paul says. I want to realize it. I want to experience it. It used to be a doctrine. That's where you start with the doctrine of the resurrection. But after a while, you don't believe in the resurrection. You believe Christ who lives. After a while, it's not the resurrection of the dead. Somebody comes to you, you believe in the resurrection of the dead? I mean, that's elementary. If you believe Christ, you believe in the resurrection. He's lying. You can't put him in a grave. He's not here. This is what Paul's saying. And believing he lived, and believing he died, believing he was resurrected, who was raised for our justification, that's the way a man's saved, believing it. But we get further than just believing it. We experience it. That's what I'm talking about. I know. Experience it. The resurrection. I expect to rise. I expect to. Used to, I believed I was going to. Now I expect it. Is that right? You know what I'm talking about. Here's the third thing. That's the victory of the power of an endless life. All right, this is, Paul says, I want to experience the security, the comfort of his resurrection. I want to experience the victory of it, to realize that sin, death, hath no more dominion over me. He delivers us from the fear of death and from him who hath the power of death. Thirdly, that I may experience the boldness and confidence of one who's risen. Now let me say this briefly. You see our Lord arrested in the garden. They come and arrest him. And they bind cords about his wrist like they put handcuffs on a criminal. He didn't say anything. They led him like a common criminal before Pilate. And he stood there and Pilate said, aren't you going to answer me? Don't you know I have the power to crucify you or let you go? Not a word. Turned him over to the soldiers and they slapped him and spit upon him. Plucked out his beard. Jammed a crown of thorns down on his head. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth. Your king, tell us who hit you. Your prophet, prophesy. Then they nailed him to a cross. And they mocked him while he died. The corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies. Submissive, surrendered, silent. Weakness. But he didn't come out of that grave that way. He came forth in power. With power he came forth from the tomb. With power he ascended up on high. With power he led captivity captive. With power he entered the throne room. With power he occupied the throne. And with power he presented his church, holy, blameless, faultless before the Father, the conqueror. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. They've been closed a long time. And be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors. The King of Glory is coming here. Who's this King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts. Strong and mighty. Not to beaten, spit upon, despised, harassed, and mocked, and crucified. Weakling, the King of Glory, the Lord of Hosts, is coming in. And he's got a host of folks with him. So be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors. The King of Glory is coming in with power. And then Paul looks at you and me and he says in Hebrews 10, listen. In Hebrews chapter 10, he says this. Verse 19, verse 18. Now, verse 17, God said their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. Paid for, put away. Now where remission of these is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren,
Boldness. Come on.
Boldness to enter where?
The holiest.
Access to the presence of God. You dared a few moments ago to call him your father. To walk into his. How'd you do that? How'd you get that kind of boldness?
I tell you how, the power of his resurrection.
Because he went there, I can go there. Because he, my forerunner, has gone into the presence of God with his blood as my high priest, I can call him Father. I can come boldly into his presence, the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he's consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. The King of Glory opened the gates, and they stand wide open for his people. The presence of God welcomes you because you're holy. That's the power of his resurrection. Oh, Isaac Watts says, come, believers, approach your God with new melodious songs. Come, render to Almighty grace the praises of your tongues. Here, sinner, you may bring your cares and wipe your sorrows dry. Come into the mighty Savior's presence and you'll never die. Weak as I am, yet by his grace, all things I can perform. And then I'll triumph in his name and I'll rise above the storm. That's right. Boy, I tell you that. Oh, that I may experience the security of his resurrection. That I may experience the victory of his resurrection. Sin hath no dominion, death over me. Oh, that I might experience the boldness of his resurrection. Having a high priest over the house of God, let's come boldly before the throne of grace. Come often. Come frequently. Come continually. Come boldly. You're welcome. You're son. I don't know anything gives me any more joy than one of my children or grandchildren open the door and walk in. How about you? Open the door and walk in. Isn't that thrilling? And my heavenly Father says, Hap, open the door and come on in. You're a son. Come on in. Boldly. You don't have to slip around the back door. She comes. She just walks. She don't even ring the bell, do you? Just comes right on in. Right on in. And sits down to the table and says, what's to eat? That's boldness, isn't it? You can do that when you're a son or a daughter. When you're loved. When you're wanted. When you're welcomed. That's boldness. That's the power of his resurrection. Quickly now, fourthly, the fellowship of it. Learn something here. And it takes a while to learn this. When our Lord arose from the tomb in triumph and glory, it didn't change his relationship with the apostles. When he was a man, and he arose a man, I know that. He never ceased to be a man. But when he was in limited circumstances, when he was clothed and robed in human flesh, when he's made in the likeness of sinful flesh, he walked with them and talked with them and embraced them and loved them. And they had a close relationship. He loved them. Well, when he accomplished all that God gave him to do, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I finished the work you gave me to do. He went to the tomb and came forth the glorified Lord. He still had the same compassion and the same love and the same fellowship. Watch it now. Watch it. When he arose, the angel told the women, go tell his disciples that he's going to meet them. And listen, be sure you tell Peter. You mean the one that
Yeah, especially him.
Isn't that something? And then when Mary came to the tomb, she's sitting there crying. She thought they'd taken away her Lord, and he stood there by her. And he said, Mary, you think about this is the Lord of glory. This is the Redeemer of Abel and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the whole creator of the universe, the one who sustains all things and contains all things and keeps all things going, and in him all things consist, and hurls the snowflakes and the lightning through the sky and the causes the wind to blow and the fills the clouds with water and causes the grass to grow and the herbs to yield their meat. The one that's in charge of everything is standing there talking to a dear woman. And he calls her by her name. He says, Mary.
Mary.
He's as precious and affectionate and loving for you, even though he's in his glory.
That's right.
He walked with those disciples on the Emmaus road. Says, why are you sad? Why are you sad? And then he came into the room there. His resurrection has not altered his relationship with the unrisen. That's what I'm saying. Oh, I can understand someday I'm going to be like him, and someday I'm going to praise him as I ought and love him as I ought and be what I ought. Do you think anything could happen in your life without him? If he numbers the hairs of my head, I know he numbers the tears. I know he numbers the heartaches, don't you? I know he numbers my days. I know if he numbers my hairs, he cares more for my heart than my hairs of my head. But that's the far-reaching power of his resurrection. I've known people to get to be successful, and they forget their friends and family and loved ones and folks they knew when they were in poverty, and folks they knew when they were in privation, and folks they knew when they weren't near so important as they think they are now. But not my Lord. He said, the glory that you gave me, I gave him. That's right. That's the power. That's what Paul said. I want to know the power of his resurrection. The power, the glory of it, the sweetness of it. The joy of it. Give me the strength that I need. Fifthly, and I'll quit, that I may experience the understanding of it. Turn to Luke 24. The understanding. What all is included in his resurrection. Oh, my, 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 my. His resurrection. It's not resurrection only. It's his resurrection. What's included? And in Luke chapter 24, it says this. It says in Luke 24:44, he said to them, this is when he gathered them around him there before he was ascended to the Father. He said, these are the words I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me, all the scriptures. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. He opened their understanding, opened their heart, and taught them all that he is and all that he did. And he's done that for us. He taught us. You know, there's only one reason why anybody that's here, there's only one reason why anybody that's here who professes to believe Christ and to know Christ and to love Christ and to understand the riches of his and the glory of his person and work and his glorious resurrection, there's only one reason why a person would leave. I don't mean leave a building or leave a group. I mean leave him. They just never understood. That's right. That's the only reason, Ken. They just never... They said they did. They claimed to. But I'm telling you, when he opens your understanding, the Son of God has come and given us an understanding who he is,
what he did, why he did it, where he is now, an understanding. To whom shall I go? He has the words of life. What'd they do down here in verse 50? And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And what did they do? They worshipped him. He opened their understanding. They worshipped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. He opened their understanding, and they were happy. And they continued in the temple. He opened their understanding. They're not going anywhere. They're going to continue. Continue in the faith. Continue in the fellowship. He opened their understanding. And they blessed. They praised God. And they blessed God. He opened their understanding. Oh, God, do that for us. Do that for us. Show us. Reveal unto us. Oh, that we may know Christ and the power of his resurrection. The security of it. The victory of it. The joy of it, the fellowship of it, the boldness of it, the understanding of it. The gospel is so sweet and so precious and so wonderful, and yet there's an understanding. There's a reason for being joyful. There's a reason for rest. Be able to give a reason for your hope. There's a reason for hope. And he's the reason. That's it. He's the reason.
Our Father, I pray you'd bless this message. I believe you gave me this message to preach to myself and to these brethren and sisters who are so dear to me and dear to you and dear to one another. And so in need of comfort and strength and encouragement. Lord, that we may know, that we may win Christ and be found in him. That we may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That we may on that day when men hear his voice, we'll hear it too. When men come forth, we'll come forth. When men see him in his beauty, made like him, that we'll see him, be made like him. And that we may know thee. And we may grow in understanding and joy and of the power of your resurrection. Teach us. Strengthen us. Minister to us, heal us, establish us, settle us, perfect us, get glory from us. I pray for Christ's sake. Amen.